chapter 3, and I trust we'll get into chapter 4 as well tonight. James chapter 3, if I were dividing the book of James into chapters and verses, I would not have made the break where they did, because you will notice the end of chapter 3 that we were on last week and we haven't finished. We're dealing with the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, in contrast to the wisdom that is from above, that is pure and peaceable and gentle, and many other adjectives that are connected with it. And therefore, in chapter 4, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So you see that there is a definite connection here, and rather than a break, but he's continuing to deal with this subject that gives the child of God an alienation from God, because it alienates believers one from another. Now let us read, beginning in verse 13, to the end of the chapter, and then later we shall read from chapter 4. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That word conversation is not simply talk, but rather it is manner of life, the whole manner of Christian living. It has reference to the believer's walk. And James, again, is dealing in practical truth. He says, if you say such a something, then, he says, I want to see it. I want to see it in action. So verse 14, he says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You can't lie against the life that he's lived. The life that he's lived determine or manifest what the believer is. And God is more interested in what we are, always, because what we are determines what we do. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what we are. They shall see God. That's the result of being pure in heart. And God is interested on what is on the inside. And James says, if it's right on the inside, it will be right on the outside. This is his contention. So in verse 15 he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now in contrast to this he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And to that we could add the words of our Lord himself in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. James says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. They who make peace are the children of God on the basis of what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the riches of grace and for the mighty acts of thyself in saving us and in making us your own. We thank you for the application, O God, of that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in applying it, you not only procured for us a holy and effectual calling, but also justification and sanctification and adoption and perseverance and ultimately glorification. How blessed, how glorious is this great salvation that you provided for us in Christ Jesus. And now as we open this portion of thy word, to examine it in a more detailed way. We ask for thy blessing upon it, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The clock is in a good condition tonight, I notice, and I better be careful because it says just about 7 minutes to 10. And after Brother Sutton's bedtime, so I'm going to have to keep that in mind. But really, it's only 7:45. 15 minutes to 8, so I'll try to be on time. Now, when we come to the believer's life, the believer's walk, it is very important. And James is dealing with this. Now, let me mention, James has a peculiar way of writing. First, he states his argument, and he did that in verses 1 and 2. Then he illustrates his argument, which he did in verses 3 through 12. And then he applies his argument, which you have beginning in verse 13. Now, we're dealing with the wisdom that is from above versus the wisdom that is from below. We looked at the wisdom that is from below last week. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. But you'll notice the wisdom that is from above that we read about in verse 17 is first pure. In other words, this is a shrinking from contamination, a delicate sensibility to pollution of any kind. That which flows from God is holy. When you consider the topic of blood, for instance, throughout the scriptures, the word speaks of it in a most delicate way, in a precious way, and it declares that the blood of Christ is pure, it is holy, it is precious. So the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, and this teaches us the value of a sensitive conscience, a conscience that cuts and reminds us continuously of that which is out of place. But second, it is peaceable. In other words, it's not quarrelsome or contentious. It is continuously seeking a peaceful way. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And if a fight is necessary, and sometimes it is necessary for the child of God to take a stand, there are certain things you cannot give in to. Paul taught that lesson in the Epistle to the Galatians. When he got to, when Peter came to Antioch, where Paul was stood him to the face. A fight was necessary. Peter was wrong. And the doctrine of the salvation by grace was put on the line. And Paul stood for that which is right. And we as the children of God, sometimes we can't avoid a fight. As much as we love peace. There are times when there are things that are far more precious than peace. It is truth. And I thank God for men down through the history of the church who were willing to take a stand for truth, even though it meant a fight. I thank God for Calvin. And I thank God for Luther and Zwingli and Paul and other, and then Athanasius, for instance, in the 3rd century, who at the Council of Nicene, he stood for the doctrine of the Trinity as we understand it today. And we should thank God for these men. So while the wisdom that is from above, remember, it is first pure. And while we enjoy peace, and we want peace, and the wisdom that is from above is peaceful, remember, only truth eventually brings peace. Compromise truth, and you're going to have error in the next generation. You open the door to error on the basis of peace. I don't believe in peace at any price. The price is too high. And I'm the kind of a fellow that if somebody puts the ultimatum to me, it's this way or else. Well, I'll take the or else. Because I believe in the interest of peace, it has to be pure, first of all. And if it isn't pure, it will never result in peace. This is so important. Grace reigns through righteousness, never at the expense of righteousness. So then you'll notice the third quality of the wisdom that is from above. It is gentle. That means it's forbearing. There's an absence of harsh criticism of others. In other words, it is a quality that is ready to make allowances for others. You give them the leeway that you wish that they would give you. We respect them. Gentleness. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Our Lord, in his great invitation in Matthew 11, he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The wisdom that is from above. And speaking, using the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42, speaking of the servant of Jehovah, it is written of him, a bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. In other words, he's gentle in the way in which he treats others. And this is interpreted for us in the life of the Lord in Matthew chapter 11, where it speaks of the servant of Jehovah as outlined there in Isaiah chapter 42. But then notice, it is easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. There is a form of obstinacy which, having said a thing and taken a stand, refuses under all circumstances to alter. That's wrong. There are people who make statements, and after they make them, they are so blunt and so determined to have their own way. They would never alter. There must be a yieldedness about the child of God. That a yieldedness that goes with gentleness. You see, that harsh attitude is foreign to the wisdom that is from above. And the fifth quality here of the wisdom that is from above, it is full of mercy. And it is full of good fruit. Now, a mere knowledge of the Word of God can make us cynical towards the misfortunes of others. And I've been around a lot of those kind of people in my time. I've been around a lot of people who had a head full of knowledge, but no real heart full of gentleness and care for other believers. And it's something to be avoided. It is not the wisdom that is from above. You see, the knowledge of God is to be merciful to others. When Moses cried out to God, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. The first thing the Lord said to Moses was, when he revealed his glory, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Exactly what is quoted in the 9th chapter of the Romans. For the mercy is a quality of God that we first lay hold of as the children of God. He hasn't given me what I deserve. I deserve to be in the lake of fire. I deserve the judgment of a holy God. But in mercy, he didn't do it. And then the heart swings open and we learn something of the grace of God. Now the knowledge of God is always merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you have almost a likeness to that which is in the prayer of our Lord that he taught his disciples. Forgive us
our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in the parable that our Lord gives in Matthew 18, in speaking of forgiveness, where you have the two men who were debtors, and they both, while the one owed a lot more than the other, and the Lord frankly forgave them both, but then the one treated the other man, the one who had been forgiven of, say, $20 million, because he couldn't pay it, he threw the man who owed him $20 into prison. Our Lord says, so will your heavenly Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive one another his trespasses against you. What a lesson. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. These things go together. And full of mercy and good fruits is that which bespeaks the wisdom that is from above. The sixth thing about the wisdom from above, it is without partiality. James dealt with partiality in chapter 2, you remember. In other words, the man who is filled with the wisdom that is from above is a man of fixed principle. He is not a man with a double standard, one standard for the rich and another standard for the poor. You see, when we dealt with the rich man and the poor man back in chapter 2, you see, in the opening verses of chapter 2, when we dealt with them, James says, you cannot show partiality to the man with a gold-ringed finger who carries his wealth on his body and everybody sees it. You don't give preferential treatment to him, but you treat him the same way as you treat the man who doesn't have a gold-ringed finger and who is dressed in poor clothing. In other words, without partiality, no double standard. And God hates a double standard. The Word of God says that it is an abomination unto the Lord. And in a local testimony, you cannot have one standard for a certain family and other standards for others. It will never work, for it does not follow the wisdom that is from above. Finally, he says, the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. Worldly wisdom often makes a hypocrite of a man because it causes him to fawn and to flatter. This is what James had to say concerning those who fawned over the rich. He said, isn't the rich man the man who oppresses you? Hypocrisy is a dangerous evil. The wisdom that is from above is transparent in word, and indeed, it is honest, it is sincere, it is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is wicked. It is a pretending to be something you are not. Hypocrisy is a first cousin to guile. Hypocrisy is a first cousin, maybe even a sister or a brother, to envy. They go together. Hypocrisy. Guile. And Peter, when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all guile, hypocrisy, evil speaking, he says, these are things that we lay aside as newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It's something that he's laid aside, for it has nothing to do with the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. Now you know what hypocrisy is. Sunday afternoon, you just love to get that afternoon shut-eye, that nap. And just as you're ready to slide into bed, you notice someone pull in the driveway. And you see a curtain comes in so handy. You can stand behind the curtain. They can't see you, but you can see them. You see? And you say to your wife, look who's coming. They never know when to go home. And then the doorbell rings. And you go to the doorbell and you open the door and you say, well, hello, it's so good to see you. Won't you come in and stay a while when all the time you wish they weren't there? That's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above is not that way. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Word of God lays us out. That is guile and hypocrisy combined. It is saying what we do not mean. It is fawning and flattering over someone in order that we may deceive them. For that's what the word hypocrisy means. It means deception. It comes from the Greek plays, where they didn't see in the Greek plays, women were not permitted to perform on stage. So in order to have a woman perform, a young boy whose voice had not changed yet was behind a mask of hypocrisy. So they thought it was a girl, but it actually was a boy. Hypocrisy. Deception. Now, in verse 13, he said, who is the wise man? Where is the wise man? Where is he? I'm reminded in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that we are to walk in wisdom. If a man claims to be wise, his walk as a child of God should depict not the wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish, which produces envy and strife and evil work, but it should produce these fruits that are manifested in verse 17. But then in verse 18, he reminds us that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It's amazing. Proverbs 11:30 says, I think it's 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So with that for a background, notice the words of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. In the original, the word adulterer is not there. Only the word adulteress, the feminine, for the church is being viewed as the bride of Christ. And it simply says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? May the Lord bless his word. We must keep in mind that the book of James is one of the earliest letters or earliest books in the New Testament. And when you consider this, a lot of people have the idea that the early church had no problems at all. But when we read this, he says, from whence come wars and fightings where? Among you. The devil didn't let the early church alone. And he's not going to let any group of people alone that seek to do the will of God. That's why when we see a young person who has gift and who seeks to go on for God, they need our prayers. Why? Well, the devil's going to get in to cause as much problem as he possibly can. From whence come wars and fightings among you? There were disputes and there was discord in the early church. They existed then and they exist today. But I believe that there is more today than I have ever seen in all my Christian experience. It's amazing. Notice the words, among you. That means it's in the churches. And then he speaks of the lusts that they have in their members. That comes down to individuals. The church is made up of individual members of that body. You see, James says more about the tongue than any other New Testament writer. And when these conditions exist that he outlines here in the first two verses, you see, the testimony of the people of God is weakened, especially before the world. Where the one place where the testimony of God should be strong is before the world, but it is there weakened. So in verse 8 he gives direction. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And this is an invitation, but it's also an exhortation. To what? To prayer. How do we draw nigh to God? We draw nigh to God in prayer. How we need to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. But it's more than this. It is a recognition of alienation from God. And because these problems bring an alienation from God, we are exhorted to draw nigh to God. And when we draw nigh to God, it's a recognition of spiritual alienation. And it should cause us to confess sin and to draw near to God with a promise that he will draw near to us. Let's just look at the opening four verses for a moment. There is a command here to recognize our spiritual alienation. In verses 1 through 3, it is a sin. What is it? The sin of unconquered passion. Here's something that should have been conquered by the child of God, but it isn't. He says you declare war and you use this warfare for personal gain. Do believers ever do that? Yes, they do. They declare war and they use it for personal gain. The origin of all wars is given here. In verse 2, he says, ye lust and have not. You kill, you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. The origin of all wars, I don't care what they are, whether it's a personal war, an industrial war, an ecclesiastical war, a national war, or an international war, or any other kind of war. It is because of lust that wars in the members. And there's a longing after these personal things. For James says, don't you realize that you have not because you ask not? God gives his people everything they need for their total happiness. What is our problem? We're not satisfied with the provision that God has given us. We want what someone else has. In international wars, that's the problem. One nation wants what some other nation has, and they seek to conquer them. This is what is wrong in every other kind of war. I don't care what kind it is. So you have the sin of unconquered passion. And remember, he's writing to the early church. He's writing to those who were members of the body of Christ. But then notice also in verse 4, you have the sin of unguarded principles. Unguarded principles. For he says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, this is not speaking of being friendly with a sinner. God says, make you friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. God expects us to be friendly with sinners. There's a big difference between being friendly with a sinner and being a friend of the world. A sinner we're to be friendly with that we might win them to Christ. To be friendly with the world is to be contaminated by the system that operates the world. This world system is under the control of Satan. It is enmity with God. It is against God. It is not subject to God. And God tells the believer that if we would be a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. That is strong language, but it's true. Love not the world. And that word there in 1 John 2:15 is this world system. Don't love it. It's going to pass away. And all the desires that it is incorporated in it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And he that doeth the will of God manifests something. He manifests the wisdom that is heavenly and not earthly. So our time is gone. We'll come back to this next week. Because in these opening verses, you not only have the sin of unguarded passion and unguarded principles, but you have the sin in verse 6 of unbroken pride. And we have to deal with it. We have to deal with this and then move on. God wants us to admit our alienation when we are alienated from him because of sin. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And the wars and the fightings are the result of the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It is not the result of the wisdom that is from above. So James, in a very startling manner, he gets right to the core of the matter. Well, may God enable us to take these truths to heart and examine these commands of Holy Scripture. Eric has the prayer request tonight.